Thank you for being here at session six and your faithfulness. Five classes we've done. As we recall, we started out by talking about God owning it all and we manage it. And he's looking to see how we're doing because he wants us to be generous as he was generous. And we worked through working and earning and giving, which is God's priority, saving, talked about that, and how difficult it is maybe. And then getting out of debt, which is a plague of our society. And then last time we talked about retirement planning, being concerned and not doing it the way the world is doing it. Like our theme verse says, don't be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of our mind in Christ Jesus. The retirement situation in the United States is just tragic and sad, where many people have to work after they wish they could retire, and many seniors are going into bankruptcy. Now, today is the last session of the Align class, and you see the title up there, Pursuing Financial Wisdom, Legacy Planning. Now, I want to talk about the word legacy for a moment and give you a paired word for that, and it's not in your book. You may want to write it down. It's the word heritage. Heritage and legacy are two terms that talk about the same thing, but from a different perspective. Simply said, heritage is what we receive during our lifetime. Could be from our parents, could be from teachers, could be from mentors, could be from friends, could be from seminars or classes we take, education. But the heritage is what's passed along to us for us to get through life. And in the case of Align, it's a financial heritage of being wise, knowing what God says about using our material possessions, and we operate out of that heritage. The legacy part is what we leave for the next generation. We who are followers of God in Christ know that we're responsible for passing along to the next generation the faith in Christ and the truths that are found in His Word. So legacy is that our topic for today is talking about the legacy that we are going to leave. We live out of our heritage, but then we will leave a legacy which becomes a heritage of other people who follow us. Now, here is the first legacy, is preparing our children for their wise financial management. As I mentioned in the last lesson, there are a couple of reasons for this. One, just for their own conduct with regard to financial opportunities they have and responsibilities. We know what it is in the world today. We don't know what it's going to be for our children. It may not be as easy as we've had it in the last generations. And whatever wisdom we can pass along to those who are younger than us, maybe in our family, maybe outside of our family, if we're teaching as youth staff or working with young couples, but it's preparing children and others as God gives opportunity for wise financial management. Even more importantly, and we'll talk more today about passing along some of our estate, some of our assets to our children and what's wise in that conversation. And if we are going to trust our children with some of what God has given to us, we need to prepare them to handle that. So preparing your children for wise financial management goes a number of directions and is part of our responsibility to leave a legacy to the next generation, even those outside of our family. The second piece is completing our practice of wise lifetime financial practices in our estate planning. What does that mean? We may have learned how to handle our finances while we're passing through life, but oftentimes we disregard some of the principles we've talked about in the last five lessons when we talk about estate planning. Specifically, we do not invite God into the conversation of how we distribute our remainder resources. Part of the reason that I am very excited and passionate about teaching not only this lesson, but also the estate design class, which is kind of a graduate course in finance, of wrapping up our things as God takes us from this earth, doing good planning there. Part of the reason I'm passionate about this is because of a statistic that is out there in our culture right now. If we look at how much of charitable giving, just across the board, giving to religious, non-religious, charitable giving, say it's 100%, how much goes to religious charitable organizations? And that amount is about 33%. It's about a third of all the money that's given. However, if you go behind that statistic and look at how much is given in bequests to all charities, secular and religious, and that's 100%. You say, how much is given to religious? It is 6%. It drops from 33% in regular giving. Now, we as churches in the charitable religious sector, we can understand why it may be higher. We pass a plate or a bag or something every week, and so we ask people to give. But people who've dug into that statistic say that religious charitable organizations, the drop from 33% to 6% is because we do not ask people. And probably churches have been one of the groups that have done the least on that. I have asked a number of people, a lot of people actually, have you ever heard your pastor preach a sermon on putting God into your estate plans? And I think I've yet to hear anybody say yes. They said, we had a guy come in from the outside, or we were doing a capital fund, he talked about it. But I'm just talking in the rotation of preaching. And certainly not, this church is probably the same as other churches. Across the board, that has not been a topic that has been taught, though the Bible talks quite a bit about it, as we will see today. So the completing your practice of wise financial, lifetime financial practices, you've learned to manage well, you've learned to give, you've learned to save, you've learned to have fun with some of your money, increase your generosity, as we talked about with the Plastic Donuts book and Andy Stanley and Progressive Giving. But it goes all the way through our last instructions for our last dollar after we are gone. I call it remainder resources. We are probably not going to spend our last dollar and die the next day. There's going to be some left, maybe just the asset of the house we live in. Instructions of what happens after we leave and are not here to manage our resources. Now, the remainder resources, what's left on the day that we die, can only go three places. The first one is this: to family or heirs. Now, that means I write in my final instructions, which could be a will or a trust or both, everything goes to my family. We divide it up however we think is right. We'll talk about that in a few minutes, what may be right. But God says it's a good thing to have at least some go to your family. The verse says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Now, when I first read that, I thought, hey, that's a great escape hatch. I don't have to leave anything to my kids. All I have to do is worry about the grandchildren. Then my two kids found out about my bad theology and said, Dad, you better go back and read about that. Go to a commentary. Here's what I did find that it means. That during our lifetime, we are such good managers of our funds and possessions that God has given to us that we can bless not only one generation, we can bless two generations. We give not only to our children, but we bless our children's children as well. A man came to me a while ago, and we were talking about putting our remainder resources out and how do you do it. And I talked to him about maybe this verse, children, children's children. And he said, well, how does that work out? And I said, well, you know, we don't have to wait to do that until we die. We can start blessing our children and our children's children while we're still here. And I'll tell you how it works out in our family. We have six grandchildren, and we've started probably soon after they got into school and started giving them an incentive to have good grades. And we have Ray has on an Excel spreadsheet a formula for your grades. And so every time a grandchild gets a grade sheet, they give it to her, and then she calculates out, and there's a number down at the bottom. So one A is worth so much, a second A is worth much more, and then you go up, and I tell my grandkids often, you're really costing me a lot. You are studying too hard. Now, we are just thrilled to bless our children's children now, and we have two of them in college, and by God's grace, we're able to continue to do that. So we are scholarshipping our grandchildren as a way to keep them from having student loans. So it can be a now, it can be in the future, but God says, that's okay, but I'm going to push back on it as when we talk about the default in our society. The second place that money can go is to charity. Now, charity can be religious or non-religious. And a lot of people say if they've had a bout with cancer or with, you know, diabetes or whatever it is, they'll leave some to the Cancer Society. They leave it to the, maybe they were into art, and they leave it to the museum, or they leave it to the university where they went, maybe a secular university, and that's normal, charity. But in if we are followers of God, we probably want to think about adding a name, you know, religious or Christian charity to our thinking. And that's not exclusive. Somebody came to me the other day and said, okay, we talk about giving. What happens when somebody comes to the door or asks at work, are you willing to give to this fund? Should we not give at all? No, I'm not saying that. But I am saying, and I hope to say clearly, that we certainly need to invite God into the conversation of my charitable giving. Some to family, some to charity, and the third one is the government and taxes. Christ was real clear on that. The government and taxes deserve what they deserve. However, the rest of that conversation is, or it's in here, give what to Caesar, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but also give to God what is God's. And the bottom line is that don't give to Caesar what is not his through foolish planning and bad decision making. So we'll talk more about that. Now, the mandatory need for legacy and estate planning. I would ask all of you in the class, and you can just think about it if you're listening to this on DVD, how many people in the United States have a will? Well, it's a simple answer. It's 100%. You can either write your own or the government will do it for you. Now, this simply said, and we discuss it more in estate design and open that up, but you don't want the government writing your will. So the mandatory need for legacy and estate planning, there are three P's that I'm going to give you. And the first one is peace of mind. You heard in the last class what the funeral director said. We are not ready to live until we're ready to die. And part of being ready to die is having instructions of what to do, maybe in the last period of our life where we're unable to handle our finances, maybe unable to handle our health care decisions. But we have peace of mind if we have written those instructions. I certainly invite all of you to the estate design class, and we will go over the things to write and make sure they are in your final instructions, so that your relatives, your family, whoever, are not frustrated when they're trying to figure out, what did she want done with that? Well, no, she wanted something else done with that, which leads to a lot of conflict in families. Secondly, provision. In 1 Timothy 5:8, it says that he who does not take care of his own household is worse than an outsider, an unbeliever, or in some versions, an infidel. That we don't want to hear that when we stand before God. So in our estate planning, one of the mandatory needs is saying, who is depending upon me after I go? I talked to a man who took the estate design class as a follow-up appointment, and he said, I have two sons, and one of them will never be able to hold a job for the rest of their life. Do I give equally to my sons? I said, well, you have to take care of that son. We'll talk in a minute. There's no rule that says you have to give to the kids equally. The first thing to think about is providing for those who are depending upon you and meet their needs, is starting with the family. And the last P is the word protection. 27%, and we're talking about why you need to do good planning. 27% of properties do not go where the person intended to go because of mistakes in titling, not clear definition, forgot to write it down, didn't change it after I got remarried. I'll tell you a story in a little while. But protection, so that what God has led you to do, asking him to come into your conversation about estate planning, so that in fact it's carried out the way you intended it and God has given you peace about it. The only way people are going to know is if you do your planning. You write it down. They can't ask you after you're gone. So leave some instructions along the way. Here's some considerations just as you think about estate planning and giving your final words. God holds us accountable for the distribution of our remainder resources and assets. What do I mean by that? It'll become important when we talk about what's good to give to the family, particularly because as it says in Romans, we are going to be asked to give an account for all that we've done in the flesh. And I believe that one of those things being done is how we decide to distribute our remainder resources. And this principle particularly, God did not give your resources to your kids. He gave them to you. Okay? And we will have to answer for that. I had a lady that took the estate design class, and a few months later, maybe a year later, talked to her in the lobby, and she said, "Hey, I just made up my trust or my will, whichever." And she said, "I'm going to leave everything to the kids." And I said, "I just have one question for you. Do your children have the same spiritual values that you do?" She said, "No." I go, "Maybe you ought to think about that." Because we are going to be held accountable for what God gave us, not our children. We need to be wise in the distribution of our remainder resources. Many people will have a larger estate than they anticipate. You say, "I don't have anything." Well, if in your employment you have a life insurance policy of $100,000 or $250,000 or whatever it is, and you build up, as we talked in our last class, on a retirement account, there's some things that have to be, decisions that have to be made with possibly where that retirement account or that IRA goes. You may have more than you think. And most people have a larger estate. And one of the recommendations that we make in estate design is that when you start thinking about planning it, just think about all the assets you have. We give six different categories of assets. And then convert them to, in your mind or on a piece of paper, to cash. Just round numbers. How much is a house worth? How much is your car worth? How much is your savings account? How much is your life insurance? And then think about them as being piles of $100 bills on the coffee table in your living room. And if you died tonight, where do you want that to go? Because we don't realize probably how much God has entrusted to us. If we take retirement, life insurance, whatever other assets we have, most people will have a larger estate than they think. Distribution of our estate should include both family and kingdom needs. And here's where I push back against the default mode in our culture for the distribution of remainder resources. If you ask 90-some percent of the people in our country, what's going to happen when you die? Where are your things going to go? There is a consistent answer: to the kids, okay? Even Christians. Now, what is a couple things tragic about that? One, as we studied in the first class, who is the owner of all that we have? God. If we are just the managers, have we asked God what he wants done with our remainder resource? Maybe it is to the kids, but maybe not along the way. So we need to keep sensitive what God wants to do. It also can be a real difficulty that we have handed our children. Again, another couple that took the estate design class wanted a follow-up appointment, and they have a small family business. The husband and the wife are involved. They have a son and a daughter, and they were writing up their paperwork, and they said, "Well, if we die, it's just going to go to the kids." Well, the kids were out there in their own careers and so forth. I said, "Do they want to run this family business?" "No, they're not interested." I go, "Wow." And you're going to say, "You know, if something happened to me tonight, you take over tomorrow?" I mean, we have to think wise. Think. See what God wants to do. Think what is wise. So what is the responsibility to our family? First of all, and for any families that have minor children, appointed a guardian. When I said you don't want the state to write your will, if you do not write your will and you have minor children, the state will say where they're going to go. And again, God has given those children to you to train up in a godly way, nurture admonition of the faith, and they may go to foster home, they may go to somebody else. So first priority, write down where your children would go if something happened to you. And again, in our estate design class, we have time to unpack that and give some good suggestions about where they should go, and it's usually not what intuitively we think. Secondly, share God's generosity with your family. Do not leave this class saying, "God said don't give anything to the," or "Don said don't give anything to the kids." That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying ask God. Find out who's depending upon you. And you can share your generosity with your family. God has given most of us, many of us, more than we need to consume, and we can pass that blessing on to our kids. There's nothing wrong with that, okay? So hear me carefully. Gifts from your accumulation of assets, real estate, stocks, bonds, and so forth. That's fine to pass it on to their kids. Here's a book you may want to write down the title. It's called Splitting Heirs, H-E-I-R-S. Great title, Splitting heirs, Ron Blue, one of the granddaddies of Christian financial practices in the United States, now a retirement agent himself, I think, though he's still going, Splitting Heirs. He has a great chapter on how not to hurt your kids through your bequest, okay, and not hurt their future. And you may be familiar with the term trust babies. Trust babies are people who never have to work. Many of them end up just throwing their life away, getting involved in drugs or just terrible stuff and wrecking their life. Parents try to do something good and ended up very tragic for the children along the way. This verse in Ezra comes when God was giving instruction for Israel as they were going to be going into a land. The first part of this verse talks about don't get involved with the people. It's almost like Romans 12:2. Don't be doing like the rest of the world does. And then this is the positive part at the end. So that you may be strong, eat the good of the land, and leave it as an inheritance for your children forever. Okay? It's not bad to pass on some of the blessing that God has given to us. But we need to be wise and involve God in the conversation. Care for individuals with special needs. And some families have that responsibility, some don't. If so, you may need to make provision. In the state design class, we talk about setting up trusts, not only for minors, but for special needs individuals so that people are taken care of. And then distribute wisely and individually based on need. Again, the default mode, some people even think it's a law in the United States that I have to divide everything equally between my three kids. That is not a law, that's a tradition. So first of all, you look at what is the need, then, you know, what is right for each one that I'm not going to hurt them, what does God want to do, and my whole estate distribute wisely and individually based on need. Here is the big question to ask. If I keep managing my money the way I'm currently handling it, will I be able to leave an inheritance for my children and their children, the Proverbs verse that we looked at? And that's a question for all of us as adults. Am I managing well enough so I can bless to the second generation, able to leave an inheritance? Because that's part of what God wants us to do, being wise in it. Now, in a moment, we're going to look at a video, a short video, and the man's name is Alan Barnhart. He actually was on the way to become a missionary in Saudi Arabia. His dad, who had a very successful business, got sick of working, and he said, okay, Alan, I am going to just liquidate my business or you can take over. Now, Alan at the time had already committed to be a missionary in Saudi Arabia and was planning to leave for Saudi Arabia. But he prayed and asked God, what do you want me to do? Take up this business from my dad or do you want me to go as a missionary, my wife and I, to Saudi Arabia? And God very clearly said, you stay, do the business and extend the kingdom through that. As a result, when this video was made, which was probably 4 years old or so, Alan Barnhart is the head of a company down in Memphis, which at that time was worth $250 million. But the other thing I want to say about Alan is this. He went to his lawyers and said, I want to give it all to God. And they said, you can't do that. Finally found out a way to do it. He gave away 99% of his business, operates today in 25 cities in the United States with a $250,000 or larger operation, keeps 1%. It's the controlling interest in the company. Interesting legal way to set it up, Akisha, but controls that and gives away tens of millions of dollars a year. But I want you to listen to hear about the legacy of passing on to the kids in this short clip from Alan Barnhart. Okay?
And the fourth benefit has been in the area of our raising of our children. Our children have had the benefit of not having to grow up as rich kids, which is a difficult thing for kids to do. They've also had the benefit of seeing the world. We've traveled with them a lot. And we've also had benefit of people from in all types of ministries sitting at the dinner table talking about what they do. And so our kids' perspective has been broadened. And we believe in leaving our kids a rich inheritance. And we are trying to do that. We think that has very little to do with money. In fact, we think it would be it's almost counterproductive often, most often, to leave them money. But we'd want to leave them a very rich inheritance. I hope that the result of my time here has not been that you guys are impressed at all with me. I'm a very mediocre person who is lazy and sinful. And I don't do many of the things that I should do. And I think that many of you are probably like that too. But we, if it gets right down to it, but we serve an amazing God who blesses us and loves us and provides for us. And He is worthy of the honor and the praise and the glory. Amen? Amen.
Alan Barnhart, whose kids could become trust babies very easily, but figured out there's a higher value that he wants to pass on, a great legacy to his children, and it's not about the money. It's not about the money. There's something more important than that. So what is our responsibility to kingdom investing? We've talked about it for family, but what about letting God into the equation of distribution of our remaining resources? Starting out with your local church, many people never think about giving something to the church. I gave all my life. I put in the offering. But there may be an opportunity if your estate, you've taken care of your children, they're depending upon you. You may think about how could I bless my church? And we looked at the verses back in the giving section about God saying, take care of the ones who've taught you and fed you over the years. That could be extended into your estate and your will and your trust. In fact, just as an aside, I mentioned in the last class that if we, whatever this amount is we have, and if we limit ourselves to draw out 4%, we may have at the end of life what we have for savings when we begin retirement. If that be true, some of our major giving could be through our estate plan to our local church. We may have tithed, we may have given regularly, but it could be that this accumulated amount from a lifetime that we thought we were going to use up, it could go, in fact. And as the funeral director that we looked at the last lesson, they started giving out of, and you notice what he said, out of their assets, or he could have said out of their net worth, because we don't need that anymore for our security. Secondly, Christian higher education, maybe something that God leads you to do, responsibility to pass on to the next generation, the faith. I saw a statistic recently that there are few people, even in Christian colleges, who are thinking about going into the pastorate. I think of all the college students, 0.2% are even considering Christian ministry. And boy, that's a scary statistic going forward. I don't know what that means. But certainly higher Christian education here and abroad in third world countries, training the next generation, certainly a great need. Worldwide concerns, whatever it might be that God has given a passion in your heart. One of the things that Ray and I have a growing passion about now is a satellite ministry that has a satellite going over the Middle East 18 hours a day giving out the gospel and reaching into Iran and Iraq and Pakistan and Afghanistan and Syria and Libya. And for many of those people, that's the church for them. And in fact, Ahmadinejad from Iran said, the biggest problem in our country right now is Christians, and that's largely Christians who have come to know Christ through media ministries because there are no missionaries in there. And they're watching, and the women are finding out that they're made in the image of God and they're worthwhile and they're not just chattel. They're not just, you know, a piece of property owned by a man. And children are being encouraged with the children's programs, et cetera. So what is it that God has lit your heart about? And I could tell you other things out of where we are, where Ray and I are, but that's just one that comes to my mind. Other Christian ministries, radio, evangelism, youth adoption services. Since coming here to Fellowship, I've gotten involved in PTF, Pathway to Freedom Ministry, which are the 200 men down at Wrightsville, and we'll take down 20 or 30 men to have two worship services and then have a small group session with them over a topic of building Christian character. And I've gotten excited about some of the men there, and they're on my prayer list, and we support them, sponsor, I think, one man a year at least. So like the question, if I keep going like I'm going, can I bless my children? There's a second spiritual question. If I keep investing in charitable giving to my church, missions, and other kingdom opportunities like I've been doing, how much treasure will I have laid up in heaven? And we gave out the book on maybe the second class, Treasure Principle, Randy Alcorn, Do Not Lay Up for Yourselves Treasures on Earth, Rust, Moth, Corrupt, Thieves Break In and Steal, but Lay Up Treasures in Heaven, where those things don't happen. And it's a simple principle. We make choices every day, laying up treasure here on earth, which, as the funeral director said, it's all going to go or it's not going to be in the trailer in the hearse. Okay, you're going to leave it here. Where do we want to lay up our treasure? Read this statement somewhere. When God takes you home, will you be going toward your treasure or away from them? A lot of people have some fear of death, maybe even Christians, because we're excited if we're going where our treasure is. And if it's here, you go, I don't want to leave that. I just got the perfect house. You know, I just got my something decorated. I just got my garden just the way I want it. Okay? Are we going toward our treasure or going away from them? May affect how we feel about leaving this earth. Okay, what are the motivations? First of all, obedience. Why would I want to use part of my estate to invest in kingdom work? One, obedience. The writer of Hebrews said, do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And we looked at other verses in Timothy where Paul said, doing good, being willing to share, that is what God wants us to do. It's a blessing. And it comes not only to us, but we bless other people. We bless the heart of God. We bless maybe generations to come. As I think about the Fayetteville Initiative here, people who are underwriting that new congregation that's going to be an extension of fellowship, we will never know until eternity how many people came to know Christ, how many families got their family in church and found out about living the Christian life. The blessing, as Christ said, give, it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. Again, this is not health, wealth, prosperity teaching. It is just Christ saying, if we do that which he has asked us to do, then God will, in fact, encourage us with even more. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I am not unaware that this verse contextually is in a passage that talks about judgment, talks about forgiveness, and talks about condemnation. I understand that, but it is a principle which is throughout Scripture. It's far beyond this passage. Go to the story of the talents. And the ones who did well with the talents were given more. The ones who didn't do well, what they had was taken away. So it's a principle. With the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. Do well with what God has given to us, and he'll be happy to trust us with more. And then eternal rewards. It's not only blessing people here, through decisions we make in our estate planning to use part of our remainder resources to extend the kingdom, but it goes into eternity. In the middle of this verse, it says, if we do that, we will lay up a treasure for ourselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. I wish Paul were here to ask, okay, could you open that up for me? Is it, I get a bigger house in heaven? Or I don't know. Part of it may be more responsibility. We talked about that in our work section. But it's not only the good we do here with a decision in our estate plan, but in fact, God is watching us, and there will be some difference in eternity. What we are looking for is in the imagery of hugs, which is what we use in our estate design class and unpack these, but certainly we're familiar with the first one. We all want to hear when we stand before God, well done, good and faithful servant, or I might change it to well done, good and faithful manager or steward. You figured out what was going on, that it wasn't yours, it was entrusted to you to bless others. Well done, enter into the joy of the kingdom. The second hug that we're looking for in our estate design is from your children. And I have here as an additional phrase, 1 month after you leave, because 83% of families are in conflict within 30 days of the death of mom or dad. And you know, whenever I mention that, just to people in casual conversation, they'll either say, that's happening in my family right now, or this is what happened when grandma died 14 years ago. Okay? And it just consistently happens. And we'll unpack some reasons of that when we talk about it on a larger scale. One of the more ridiculous ones I heard was a blended family where mother, woman, and a man got married. They each had children, and adult children at the time when the wife died. Well, the dad had more children than the mom, so the bigger group ganged up on the little group, and here was what they laid down as far as claiming anything in the house that was their mother's. They said, you have to have photographic proof prior to her marrying our dad that it was hers. And it got so ridiculous, it's even worse. There was a mantel clock in the living room that had her maiden name on the back of it. They said, you have no proof. It's not yours. So conflict. We'll work with how to avoid conflict and bring peace in your family. And the last one, a hug from the nations. I've heard it visualized this way, that after we get the hug from God, well done, good and faithful servant, then God will say, turn around and look back there. There's a line of people waiting to come and give you a hug. And as they come up, you hear them say, thank you. I love you because you sent money to a missionary to my country. Somebody came to my village and gave me a Bible. Somebody did a radio program. Somebody did it. And the hugs from the nations. And I know Ray and I are very conscious of the Revelation passage. It says, when we stand before Christ, out there will be every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every language. And they'll all be there. And we want to invest, as we talked about in the giving section, geographically. I want Africans coming up. I want Latinos coming up. I want Asians coming up. I want Americans coming up who come up and say, thank you, Don and Ray, for investing in us. We would not be here. Hugs from the nation. It's going to be a sweet moment. Now, how do we do it creatively? Let me just throw some things to you, and especially those of you who are younger. Life insurance policy with one or more ministries as beneficiaries. I talked to somebody within the last week and about this, that at a young age, you could buy a life insurance policy for a minimum amount of money and either have as a partial beneficiary or a total beneficiary ministries. And for I don't know what the numbers are, maybe $40 a month, you could have $250,000. And you, if something happened to you and God took you home, you would be gifting $250,000 out for a few dollars of investment, okay? If you're young, I would encourage you to do that just as a way to give forward. Now, people might begin to say to you, you're worth more dead than alive, but don't worry about that because God knows your motivation in that, and you could give very creatively that way. So life insurance policy. IRA, our IRAs, we have to list beneficiary on it. If you do some of your savings, as we talked in the last retirement planning section, some of the diversification, you have to put down who gets it if I go. There was a couple in California they were fairly wealthy working with. The father died. The mother got irritated about something and paid $350,000 taxes out of her husband's $1 million IRA he had, where she could have given that to, tax-free to a ministry. Just not thinking about what does God want me to do. So you could get in your IRA, you could list partially my church 10%, this missionary that I support that's going to depend upon me after I'm gone, whatever God has laid on your heart. Stocks, bonds, real estate for kingdom causes. And the tax-free part on all of these is the important thing. Life insurance policies, they are tax-free. Even they go to other beneficiaries. IRAs would not be tax-free. If you give it to your kids, your relatives, then they will pay taxes on it. And same with some of the others, especially like real estate, whether it's capital gains or in stocks, investments. If you give them to a charity, so even within the distribution of the remainder resources, get good counsel so that you are giving the things which will net the most both for you and for the kingdom, if you follow what I mean. You don't give something away that doesn't have tax implications and then pay taxes on something that does, capital gains or like an IRA because it was pre-tax money that you put in. So get good counsel on that. Now, what we are giving you here today is avoiding taxes, not evading taxes. Evading taxes is where you go to prison. Don Reed is not giving you advice where you're going to end up in trouble. It is just ways that the government has given us to be generous with charities and take advantage of some tax things as well. Now, our theme verse, one more time before we dismiss out of the class, I want to again remind us this is the core to not do it as the world does it, but do it as Christ, God, has said in his world, and we end up in a lot better financial situation. The other verse, which is not in your book, but if you haven't written it down before, is 2 Corinthians 4:18, which says, fix your eyes not on what is seen. That's what the world says. What do I wear? What do I drive? Where do I live? What vacation did I take? What story can I tell about seeing somebody that's you know, was in the Emmys or the Oscars or whatever, okay? But don't fix your eyes on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporal, and what is unseen is eternal. Okay? Turning our eyes toward what is eternal. I love what Dave Ramsey said, live like no one else today so we can live like no one else tomorrow. And as I was thinking about that, just going over these notes again, I don't know if Dave Ramsey means it, but this could have eternal implications too. It's not just that I can live debt-free, but in fact, if I live like no one else today, eyes on what is unseen, not on what is seen, not doing it as the world, but as God has said, I can live like no one else, like the great tomorrow when I get to be with our Savior. Now, resources to consider. I want to give a list of some resources that are here in the Northwest Arkansas area. And if you're listening to this out of the area, you may be able to find people to go to if you need counsel for the areas that I'll talk about here. The first one is this. The Estate Design Seminar, we'll be teaching that here periodically at Fellowship. The next one is March 15th for those of us here in class today. But I would encourage you to find some Christian counsel on estate planning and how to let God in the conversation of doing your estate plan. As a responsible person trying to follow what God wants you to do with your financial resources, please let God into the conversation, get some counsel on that. You may, if you're in a community group, small group, you may want to follow up with some other studies on finances. There are many out there today. In fact, somebody on staff just recently came to me. Now, the name of this course is Align. One has just come out, Realign. Okay, it's actually Charles Stanley out of Atlanta, Georgia. So maybe if you got partly aligned in this one, you get realigned in the next one. There are many of those. I just started getting one from Rick Warren that's a daily devotional. Lots of things out there today, but do it as a community group and help, you know, one another in getting things together financially. Dave Ramsey, their classes probably wherever you're listening to this, surely here in Northwest Arkansas, Financial Peace University. And they will help you with budgeting. If you're down to the nitty-gritty and in a lot of debt, I certainly recommend Financial Peace University because they will help you set a budget, craft a plan to get out of debt, and be able to one day scream in Dave Ramsey's ear, I'm free, or I'm debt-free. What's it? I'm debt-free? Yeah. two more here. Freedom 5-1 is, again, a local Christian financial coaching organization. Chris Haas is one of the ministries we support out of Fellowship, and he has a great deal going. If you I think it may cost $120 or $150, but you get 6 one-hour appointments over a period of a year, and I love what he does. He sets down the first time, finds out where you are, then gives you some things to work on. Then you go out for 2 months, you work on them, come back, and just check in and have some accountability. How are you doing? Then it'll take you to the next level. And over a period of a year, gets you in good financial balance. The other one, which I actually just found out about recently, the Credit Counseling of Arkansas. And I believe the man who's also from Fellowship here is Mike Robars. And that is, if you are deeply in consumer debt, credit cards, etc., to the point you're discouraged, about ready to do bankruptcy and to, just cave in, then you need to get a hold of this person. We could help you with that address, but make sure it's Christian credit, a Christian organization. Now, this is Credit Counseling of Arkansas. It is associated with a national secular organization, but it is all Christians who are counselors there. So you're going to get good biblical counsel. Be careful, because there are some organizations that are called credit counseling, have it in their name, but basically they charge you fees to basically just like combine all of your debt and really never get you to the point of resolution. They really don't help you. So be very wise. Ask for references. Maybe go to your church or your pastor and ask about it. But here are some that we have in the Northwest area, which we really appreciate and are of great help for follow-up from the Align class. Again, thank you for being here, making it all the way through to class number six. And our prayer would be, and I'll pray before we go, that as we move from this point on, we actually materially, and that we become people who reflect the generosity of God himself, who gave what's called the unspeakable gift, the gift of his son. Let me pray for us together here. Father in heaven, again, we are grateful that you love us so much that you not only created us, you gave us a great environment in which to live, but you also reached down to us and gave the greatest imaginable gift, one which Paul could not find words for and just called the unspeakable gift, your very son, as sacrifice for us. Because of that, we can see things beyond what is seen. You've spoken to us. You're the Spirit who teaches us. We begin to enter into what's called the blessed hope of one day leaving this earth with all its struggles and going to a place where there will be no more crying, no more tears, no more sorrow, and no more pain. And God, we do look forward to that. Thank you for the instructions you give us to live in the meanwhile down here. Give us the opportunity to be obedient, to bless others, to learn, to grow, to share. And God, I'd pray for each one of us as we leave this last session that we would have been